Well, good morning to everybody. Again, my name is Steve Treichler. I am the founding and senior pastor over at Hope Community Church, which is just on the other end of downtown, and it is my honor to be here. I really mean that. It is my honor to be here for this installation service. Thank you. One person. That's okay. I was here this fall. You all needed a little bit of preaching help, three of our pastoral staff came down and just enjoyed being with you. I am a huge history buff and love what God has done and what God is doing and what God will be doing in the Twin Cities and in the downtown area, and particularly even what has happened at First Baptist Church. And so, again, it is an honor to be here. Those of you who don't know me, very briefly, I grew up on the Iron Range, Hibbing, Minnesota. Nope. Okay, and there, you betcha, yeah, there. And I grew up there, came down here to go to college, and at that time, through a wild set of circumstances, ended up in a Bible study and ended up committing my life to Jesus Christ, which changed everything for me. And through that whole experience, I ended up falling in love with ministry, falling in love with helping other people find Christ that were like me, that didn't know Christ, and eventually that led to starting a church in 1996. And so we have been I've been part of Minneapolis here since I came down here I've been a pastor since 1996, and I've been involved in ministry since 1987 professionally, which means I get paid to be good. You people are good for nothing. So it is my task to give the exhortation to the pastor. That's what I was told I have to do, and he's sitting right over there. So I'm only speaking to one person. So the rest of you can listen, but I have an audience of one, and it's Jeremy and his lovely bride. I will also include in that Megan as well. So the two of you, but particularly Jeremy, I'm going to be coming after you this morning. What I'd like to do is to read from 1 Timothy. So if you have a Bible with you and you want to flip there or do your phone or however you do that, let's read from 1 Timothy here. And hard to do with a handheld here, but I'll get it done. I'm going to read starting in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to the end of the chapter. And if you have my Bible, it's on page 1854. But you probably don't, so it's not. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and especially of all those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So it is my honor to preach to an audience of one today. If the rest of you think I'm not making good eye contact with you, because you're not my audience. He is my audience. And I'm going to speak to you for about, preacher should never say how long he's going to talk. An hour and a half. There you all. Expectations were set really low, and then I'll make them. To you, Jeremy. And what I want to do is I want to focus in on what Paul's taking his mentee Timothy, setting him and saying, I want you to go and do this. Pour yourself into this. Here's what you should do. And he's very clear with Timothy what to do, watching your life and your doctrine closely, but being really about the ministry. And what I want to do here is I want to give you, and I've been a professional Christian for 31 years, I want to give you 11 things, briefly, 11 things that I have picked up that have become for me a little bit of buzz phrases, a little bit of things that I, trichism, some people call them, just things that I mutter and remind myself all the time as I go about doing this ministry thing. So, here we go. 11 things. You don't need to write them down. I'm going to send them to you later, okay? So here we go. 11 things. Number one, it's all about Jesus. I didn't even have to look at my notes for that one, okay? So number one is it's all about Jesus. Repeat after me, Jeremy. It's not about Jeremy. Thank you. It's not about Jeremy. It is about Jesus. You are like a good English shepherd. It's not a shepherd. What's the pheasant hunting dog? Not setter. When the dog goes hunting, it points at the pheasant. That's what you do. You point at the pheasant, right? You're pointing at Jesus. The analogy breaks down. You don't shoot Jesus. Okay, so that's where it breaks. When you're hunting, the dog gets out of your focus because it's done its job and it's pointed to the bird. That's what you're about. You're about pointing to the bird. The bird in this case is Jesus Christ, always. It's about the gospel. You, I, everybody in this room is a natural-born legalist. We wake up in the morning, we think we're acceptable to God based on our performance of yesterday or today or tomorrow. And we need to remind ourselves constantly the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this job will chew you up. It just does. Every senior pastor I know, it chews them up. And you have to remind yourself, I'm okay in Jesus Christ. Number two, the two rules of leadership. Very key, very important. We tell every one of our church planters these two rules of leadership. Number one, it's not about you. Get over yourself. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about doing things for Him and His kingdom. That is rule number one. And you'll never get rule number two right until you get rule number one right. And rule number two is, it's all about you. As a leader, your church will follow you. It is very important that you lead. So those two are important. You got to do them in the right order. It's all about God and His glory. But as a leader, it is about you, and you need to step out. Number three, your marriage, so you can, this is a point where you can make goo-goo eyes to your lovely bride, your marriage and your family is your ministry. There's a phrase that people often say when a husband and wife come together, as goes the man, goes the family. There's a lot of truth to that. It's not to say that women aren't highly important in this whole thing, but men especially have a place where they can take a family and derail it quickly. Your marriage and your family is, now I'm not telling you to have a perfect marriage and a perfect family. That's not it at all. My middle child today is getting baptized. It's really exciting. He's 27. He's going to be 27. He's 26 right now. But they never felt pressure under that, you know, we're a pastor's kid kind of a thing and people are looking at us. I'm not saying that. I am saying, however, when you preach on marriage from this platform, people are going to lean into how you all are working on that. Your marriage and your family is your ministry. Number four, and I know this is be a good one for you. Study hard. Really, I know you love to study, and I know you're a smart guy. I've met with you, and you use even words. You know, on the Iron Range, we don't use those words. And so you're really a smart guy, and that's good. Keep doing that. Study hard. Become theologically astute. That's a beautiful thing. But don't become a theological nitpicker. No one is going to say, boy, I really like that Jeremy guy. I don't agree with him, but I just love him because he has such clarity in his theology. Would you be known as a person who just loves people? Our doctrine, as we get into it, should not make us divide, we should have discernment without dividing. We should be able to love on people, even some people who maybe disagree with us on non-incidental matters. Be known as a man who loves. Fifth, lead with confidence and humility. Confidence and humility. Let me give you an example. I admit it, I'm a soft postmodernist. What that means is, I don't believe I know anything to 100%, okay? That's just where we're at. And so, in other words, I need other people around us. Not a hard postmodernist would say there's no truth. I believe there is real truth. It's just, I'm always going to be spiraling in on that truth, and never until, like Paul says, I see dimly now, one day I'll see face to face. I'll see perfectly, okay? So that means that every decision you make, Jeremy, is never 100%. Never. In fact, I like to say on a good day, I'm at 60. That's a good day. Sometimes it's in the 40s, but it's just the best of the bad options. You drive down 7th, you see two buildings right next to each other. We do our church service in two buildings right next to each other. Is that a good idea? No. It's the best of the bad options. Okay? You're going to have meetings where you're all going to come there and you're going to decide with 60% certainty that this is the way you're going to go. But when you walk out of that room, that's when you tell it, they say, what are we going to do? We're taking that hill. How sure of you are you that we're taking that hill? I'm 100% sure we're taking that hill. Well, how sure are you that's the right hill? I'm 60% sure that's the right hill. But we're 100% sure taking it. That's confidence and humility. You're acknowledging, I there's only one person in the world who's omniperspectival. And that's God. The rest of us, we're just working it out. Number 7. Lost people matter to God. Lost people deeply matter to God. Luke 15 has been earth-shattering for me for 22 years. When we started our church, we went through Luke 15. And the first parable, there's three kind of parables put together. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and then two lost sons. The lost sheep is the one, it just rivets me. Because Jesus asks the Pharisees who are listening, if a man has 99 sheep and he loses one, and he loses one, that's he takes ownership that he lost it, would he not leave the 99 and go after the one? No, he wouldn't. That's a bad business decision. That's a really bad business decision. And then Levin says that he leaves him in the open country, and he goes until he searches it, and when he finds it, he goes and brings it home, and then he has a party. He just leaves the 99. What's Jesus getting across here? Be a bad businessman? No. He's trying to get something out there. Is it? I know there's a song right now called Reckless Love. That is very... whether or not, I know it's overplayed, but that is very true of God's love for lost people. People who haven't yet, people like me when I was 18. Love lost people. They deeply, deeply matter to God. Number 8, build rivers, not lakes. What? There's a temptation in senior leadership to get a vision of your community, your church community, and to look at it as the end all. There's a desire to say, we need to build this church up, and so you do that, and that's not a bad thing. But ultimately, if you look at the strategy of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, what he did was he had a cycle. And the cycle was, he reached people for Christ, he would train them, in walking with Jesus, he would then disciple them all the way to leadership. He would then give them opportunities to lead, and then he would send them out. Oftentimes, he himself would leave, or they would go somewhere else. There's a cycle that happens in ministry. It goes around and around. That's what we do. That's how we do it. And oftentimes, it's having people leave our fellowship. Missions, church plants, other ministry opportunities, could be even in the same city, and they do that. It's like God has made us to be someone who is working, and as our ministry grows, the depth or the width of our river expands. But there's a huge temptation to instead of doing that is to put a dam down at the end of the river and just build yourself a nice big old lake. Wow, look at this great lake we have. This is a great, look at what we've done with this church. Now that's not bad. I mean, you need to develop your church. I'm not saying don't do that. But think of yourself bigger than that. Think of yourself as not just impacting this corner, but think of yourself as impacting the world, which leads me to number 9. Be about the whole city. Be about the whole region. Don't be satisfied with just changing what's going on here. Man, I want you to do all the work that I don't have to do. I want you to see, to First Baptist to be a place where this region is changed for Jesus. I want you to wake up in the morning and think, how today am I going to go into the kingdom of darkness and trash the joint today? How am I going to make a difference, not just in what's going on right here, but what's going on all over the place? What other ministries, even ministries that maybe don't, secular organizations, what can you partner with? How can you be involved with to actually change the landscape of the Twin Cities so that when we leave, when we retire, I know you're younger than I am, but when we retire, it's different and it's better. We want people to walk by this building, to point at it and say, I don't agree with a word that they say here, but I'm glad they're here because they're making a difference. Trash the kingdom of darkness, Jeremy. Number 10. Take responsibility. Today you become a senior pastor. Today you become a senior pastor. And there's no ring up. There's nowhere else to go. I've been trying to figure out that, and you can hide, but there's nowhere to go up. And I meet with senior pastors on a weekly basis at least. And a lot of them want to complain to me about their staff, their church, their neighborhoods, whatever. And I always stop them. And I always say, listen, you're the captain of this ship. This is happening on your watch. The parable where Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then so you can get the speck out of someone else's eye, that's now you. You have no one to really complain to. You're it. You are the man. They're going to try to stick it to you all the time because you're the man. And your job, is to constantly ask yourself the very hard question, which is going to mean that you're going to have to be gospel-infused. You're going to have to ask, what did I bring to the table on this? Good, bad, and ugly. What did I bring to the table that maybe didn't help this? And how can I fix it? Henry Ford's quote is one that always resonates with me. He says, don't find fault. Find a remedy. Anybody can complain. That's your new calling. And then number 11, and lastly, it's all about Jesus. All this is about Jesus. Today you're going to enter into a new era of life. It is a new responsibility. The weight will be heavy. You will feel it at night. A lot of people, you know, if you know our history and our theology, you know that we leaned Reformed or we're Calvinist. But that's not because of theology. It's because I can't sleep at night if I wasn't a Calvinist. At least become a functional Calvinist where you can say, God, you have the universe. I'm going to try to sleep tonight. It's about Jesus Christ and what he's doing. He's alive. He's active. He wants to do things. You don't have to be a savior. You can allow things to just happen and ride the wave that he's doing. Jeremy, it's been an honor to be invited here to be part of this. I know over the years, God will bless you. God will bless this ministry. He's going to surprise you, and a lot of that is going to be just for your development, what he's going to do. Some of the things that I've had a chance to go through, I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy, and I also wouldn't take them away for what they've done in me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are bringing Jeremy and Megan to a new place today. You are anointing them. You are giving them a mantle of leadership that is, it's staggering. It's hard. And I pray, Jesus, that you would minister to them, you would encourage them, you would bless their marriage, you would bless their family. God, that they would be encouraged, that they would always keep the main thing the main thing. They would hold short accounts with one another. God, that they would be known for their love and care. And God, that you would use this man of God to be the next in a succession of legacies, voices here at First Baptist to make a real difference, to trash the kingdom of darkness, to bring light where there is darkness, healing where there is pain, and salvation where there is lostness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Steve. I appreciate you being here as well, and your words are very meaningful to me, so thank you. One of the things that in my journey to becoming the senior pastor here, that was one of many moments that was really important. Steve and I actually met for happy hour, and as we were talking, one of the things he shared with me was that part of the call to being a senior pastor is that there's a sense of burden that comes, a sense of a call to shepherd a people. And there are times where God might release that call to shepherd a people. It doesn't mean you don't love them. But there are other times where he will just increase that sense of call to shepherd. And it was like he described for me what happened over the last year and a half. And throughout this year, this burden, this sense of shepherd has just continued to grow. And as I read Paul's letters to the churches, as I read his burden to the churches which he has led, I just feel that for our church. And so it's a delight to be here, and even for Steve to have joined us. One of the things we're going to do now is take communion together. And for me, what a joy and a privilege it is to help lead us as really the first act as a senior pastor here in a time of communion. So one of the things that I want to say, even as we start, it can be easy. I just so appreciate Steve's word that it's all about Jesus. One of the things that's important to remember as we call a senior pastor to be the senior pastor of a church is that Jesus is the head of our church. And no senior pastor will ever change that. Even this morning, I was journaling and recognizing that the history of our church has gone far before me, and Lord willing, will last long after me. And I hope the Lord will give me the chance to shepherd us well during this season. But we will always remember Jesus is the head of our church. And so as we gather for communion, that's one of the things that we recognize. He is the chief shepherd. And the way by which he became the chief shepherd, the head of his body, his church, is through his life and his death and his resurrection. And when we take communion together, that's what we celebrate. That's what we remember. The night that he was betrayed, he took bread with his closest disciples. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. I'm going to the cross to die so that I can pay for your sins. And then he takes the cup and he says, this cup, I'm purchasing for you a new covenant. And in my blood, not only do I take your sins, but I give you my righteousness. And so as we take this bread and this juice in a moment, as we share these elements, we call to mind these same things. We remember his broken body and his shed blood for us. And as you do that, I even invite you, before you come to take the communion, if there's unconfessed sin in your life from this week, this is a great time for you to confess that sin to the Lord. Repent of that sin. And then as you come to take the bread and the juice, we do so recognizing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has paid for that. As we do so with joy and we celebrate. Practically, just a few things for you to know. There are stations on either side here in the middle and then in the front. We're going to play a song, and as we do that, you can come forward and grab communion. There will also be somebody walking around, so if you would rather not get up or unable to get up and grab your own, just raise your hand and someone will bring that to you. And then hold those elements. Hold your bread, hold the juice. I will lead us in a time of taking that together in a moment. Also, know that if you're not a member here, we invite you to join us at the table. We just ask that you have trusted in Jesus. We do this together, celebrating his life and his death and his resurrection. And so we ask that you have done that, that you have trusted in that life, death, and resurrection as you join us. And even now, I'll just invite you, if you haven't done that, now is a good time to do that. You don't have to walk out of here the same way you came in. You can trust Jesus right now and join his body, join his family, which he has purchased for us. Let me pray for us and then come take the elements and then I'll come back and lead us in a time of sharing that together. Jesus, we thank you that it is all about you. And we thank you that it's all about you because because you've made it so. It's all about you because you lived and you died and you rose again so that we can share in your resurrection, that we can have new life. We recognize that we were dead in our trespasses apart from you, and you have brought new life to us. And then you form us together into a body. What a gift it is to be formed in your body together. This new family that you are making, that you are the head of. And so today, as we take this communion, we remember your life and your death and your resurrection, and we thank you for it. We pray this in your name. Amen. In Luke 22, it tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Drink with me." Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of new life that we have in you. We thank you for your life, for your death, for your resurrection. We thank you for the gift it is to be able to share in the bread and the cup. As we proclaim together, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because of you, the head of our church, the head of our body. Would we remember you? Would we prioritize you? And would we honor you as the head of our church, the one whom we serve? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Just to be sure we're all together, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Just checking. It's been 13 years since I retired as pastor of this church, and I'm curious how many people are here that were here more than 13 years ago. Let me see your hands. Okay, put them down. How many were not here 13 years ago? Wow. That's great. Nice to see you all. Happy to meet all the new ones. Jeremy, where are you hiding? There you are, back there. Jeremy, I'm not talking to you now. Okay. I have an audience of one, but the audience I wish to speak to is everybody else that's here. So, Jeremy, tune out. You don't have to listen. In the last 33 years, this church has considered a merger on two occasions. First, before I came, with Bethlehem Baptist. That stretched on for almost 2 years and was very hard on this church. Recently, you went through another process of considering merger. And like the first one, it didn't take. It's always good, you know, to cancel the wedding at the last minute if you don't think it's going to work. I have a dermatologist who was going to get married a year or two ago. And I was in his office 3 days before the wedding, and I asked him how it was going, and he said, "I've canceled it 3 days before the wedding." I said, "How does she feel about it?" And he said, "I don't know. She won't talk to me." Understandable. But better that than entering into a relationship that isn't appropriate, that isn't God-given. In both cases, following those mergers, attempts. Attrition occurred in the church. Folk left, probably more with the first one than with the second one, but they did. putting a greater responsibility on those of you that remain. And I want you to think about that this morning. Some of you have walked through both events. I'm deeply grateful for those who walked with me during the first event. And I encourage you to walk in godly ways with Pastor Jeremy following the second event. But there's a new day dawning. Didn't Matt Redman say that in 10,000 Reasons, one of my favorite worship hymns? You have asked a new leader to take the wheel of the bus. Have you given him the keys? I'm going to repeat that because I think it's important. You've asked a new leader to take the wheel of the bus. Have you given him the keys? What's your responsibility, church, to Jeremy, to his wife Megan, to their four children, Liam, Emma, Jack, and Jude? Do you know their names? Can you speak to their children in the hallways? Do you greet them Sunday by Sunday? I encourage you to think about that. So what can you do? Well, I've thought of several things, and I don't have 11. Would that be okay? Okay. I've thought of several things. You can encourage them. You can build them up. You can use words and actions. You can cut their children some slack. It's not easy being the child of a pastor. Do I hear an amen? There's a girl in the center back there who knows of what I speak. You can pray for them. And of course, the Bible tells you to do that. You can pray for them regularly, consistently, and with knowledge, which means you have to get to know them and pay attention to them. You can speak well of them. You can speak well of them to yourselves. You know how that goes. You can speak well of them to other church members, and you can speak well of them to outsiders. You can agree right now to not have roast preacher every Sunday after church at lunch. You can agree to that as you encourage them and pray for them and speak well of them. Now, these are all true, but this is not the direction I want to go this morning. This and other things, and you can add to the list, you might get up to 11. You probably can go beyond that. But this morning I want to read a single verse to you in the anonymous book of Hebrews. It's found in the 13th chapter. That sound is the reminder of our ministry. Lord, keep people safe and bring Jesus into their lives. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders. Obey? We started out throwing tea overboard in Boston Harbor. Obey? We're not real good at that as Americans. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Don't steal his joy, for that would be of no advantage for you. Someone has written, when a servant of God is in the will of God, teaching the word of God, the people of God should obey and submit. Are you prepared to do that? Are you willing to do that? Let me provide some context. In this 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have a practical wrap-up of the whole book. Paul often did this, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but he's doing it too, but in a single chapter. And there in the middle of that chapter, in verses 15, 16, and 17, Three great duties are spelled out for us based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. First of all, we have a spiritual obligation. That's in verse 15. We give God what is his due, a sacrifice of praise. And that means more than just what we did a few minutes ago, singing. That means all of life. We have a spiritual obligation. We also have a social obligation. Look at verse 16, to do good and share with others. The needy around us, we are obliged to help, even if we get cheated. We forget that sometimes. But we not only have a spiritual obligation and a social obligation, but in verse 17, we have an ecclesiastical obligation. The verse I just read. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The New English Bible has here, obey your leaders and defer to them. Their authority. Where does Jeremy's authority come from? Well, certainly it comes from God. I don't think there's any argument about that. I think you would all agree with that. But it also comes from you. You voted to call him as your senior pastor. Under the guidance of God, prayerfully, you cast a ballot that said, we want this man to be our pastor. And in doing so, you gave him the authority to be your pastor. You recognized the authority God had given him. If we disregard any of these obligations listed in Hebrews 13 in the middle verses, we dishonor the Lord. But for just a moment, I want to look again at this phrase, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The word obey is in the continuous tense. It means you do it all the time, not just when you feel like it, not just when you agree. Obey. This, by the way, is not unthinking obedience. And I'm also told that the word obey is built on a Greek word for trust. Think about that for a moment. Why do we obey? Because we trust. Why did we vote for this man to be our pastor? Because we trust that this is God's man for this time and this job. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. This is responsive obedience to the will of God. James 1:22, and it's the key verse of the whole book. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't be like someone who looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like. That's what James 1 says. This requires godly action. And if we listen to the word and don't do what it says, we mislead ourselves, we deceive ourselves. I might add, this responsive obedience is obedience accepted with delight. I'm very glad to do this. I'm very happy to do this. This is a joy. A church must give obedience to those it has chosen to be its guides. That's biblical, people. You can confer authority on your pastor by recognizing that he speaks with God's authority. You did that. You did that. Paul reinforces this thought in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, literally we beg you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you, hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Not because of their personality, because of their work. And then there's this final phrase, live in peace with each other. Nothing gladdens a pastor's heart, Steve, you can say amen, like his people not being at war with each other. And it happens. There's a tendency to have factions in the church. Those must be done away with. Those must be forgotten. And church people If there's somebody you don't care for in the body, that's probably the person you should be spending time with. That's probably the person you should be praying for. But to be very clear about this, since obeying and submitting is an order, the writer of Hebrews doesn't want to leave us in any doubt, and so he gives us two reasons. I mentioned them briefly. First, because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Someday Jeremy is going to stand before God, and God is going to say, "What about those sheep at First Baptist? You know, Jeremy, they got into some tussles, and Jeremy, what did you do about it? How did you help?" Knowing that he must give an account for you, and nowhere in the Bible do I find that you must give an account for him, should make a huge difference in your willingness to be obedient and submissive. It's like a shepherd or a sentry. It's tireless concern. This caretaker of souls will one day stand before God on your behalf. I remember Paul's words in Acts 20. He's on his way to Jerusalem and he stops to meet with the Ephesian elders, and he says in verse 28, "Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood." The responsibility, brothers and sisters, is given to Jeremy because he has the privilege of shepherding those whom Jesus died for. This could not be lifted to a higher level. There's nothing greater than this. Reason number one is they keep watch over you as men who must give an account to God. Reason number two is obey them, submit to them, so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Not a groaning, not a source of sadness. I might add that elsewhere in the Bible, the same word is used of Job's sufferings. That's how bad it can get. Steve talked of meeting with other senior pastors, and I can think of many times meeting with men whose hearts were broken because of things within their ministry that they did not feel they could deal with. People who were out to get them. What, are we dealing with a subset of the mafia? What's going on here? Out to get them? Deeply tragic. I've watched men be driven from churches by bitter people. You see, if their ministry is a burden and not a joy, it will be of no advantage for you. It'll be harmful. It'll be unprofitable. It is not good for church members if pastors have to labor under grim and hostile circumstances. Does he have a problem? Help him. Don't steal his joy. Don't forget that Moses' sinful reaction to the complaining of his people led to his inability to enter the promised land. Now, I'm not saying that the people's actions caused what Moses did. I'm saying that Moses was responsible for his actions, just as the people were responsible for theirs. But working together, the net result was this man of God, who for 40 years bore with those people in the wilderness, was not able to enter the promised land. Don't do that. My prayer is that your pastor will know the sentiment of John in 3 John, one of the little Johns. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, those under his spiritual guidance, are walking in the truth." So here you have it. Obey and submit with delight to your pastor. and to his authority so he can give a good account and so you can share his joy. And as a result, get cracking. Get busy. Go to work for God. There are far too many people, how did the old Southern Baptist preacher put it, who simply sit, soak, and sour in churches. And the reason is because they've not gone out and actively been involved in working for God. I want to share some words with you as I wrap up my segment from the Prince of Preachers. That's what he was called. 150 years ago in England, his name was Charles Spurgeon. You don't hear too much about Spurgeon these days, but my, what a wordsmith. He wrote this, "Some of you good people who do nothing except go to public meetings and Bible readings and prophetic conferences and other forms of spiritual dissipation," I want you just to think about that for a minute, "would be a good deal better Christians if you would look after the poor and needy around you. If you would just tuck up your sleeves for work and go and tell the gospel to dying men, you would find your spiritual health mightily restored. For very much of the sickness of Christians comes through their having nothing to do." Spurgeon is standing on the platform of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he's preaching to 6,000 people. So try to picture that in your mind as you listen to the rest of this. "All feeding and no working makes men spiritual dyspeptics." Now, because that is not a word we normally use, I will pause for a moment and mention that the Greek word of dyspeptic means having an upset stomach. And the picture he is drawing is having an irritable and unpleasant disposition. In every church I have served, there has been one or more people that have had an irritable and unpleasant disposition. Don't let that be you. Jeremy doesn't need that. That would steal his joy. And then he writes, "Be idle, careless, with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no little child to tell of a Savior, no gray-headed man to enlighten in the things of God, no object, in fact, to live for, and who wonders if you begin to groan and to murmur and to look within until you are ready to die of despair." Let us have practical Christianity. And that is the goal of Jeremy's ministry. We're going to pray for this man. And I invite those assigned the task of being involved in this praying to come forward. Jeremy, if you'd come first, and I believe this is in the hands of someone else, and so I will step to one side, but we'll be part of this. Perhaps you do whatever you need. Hi, Megan.
So, I have the privilege of praying over Jeremy with you. Everybody up here, we don't compose the whole church on the stage. So when we pray, it's all of us praying together. So as we look to God as our leader, we recognize Jeremy as the follower we're all just trying to keep in step with. So let's pray over Jeremy. Let's pray over this church. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us. God, we stand here and we recognize today as a church we don't deserve it. Jeremy isn't perfect. He isn't the perfect leader, but yet we still recognize we don't deserve him. But God, you have graciously given him to us. So God, bless his ministry. Bless our ministry. Speak through him, God, weekly, daily. Bless his family. Guard them from the attacks of the enemy, Lord. Because, God, you know that Satan would love to take him down. But, God, we stand in strength and in trust in you, God, that you will protect him. You will protect Megan and Liam and Emma and Jack and Jude. Protect them, God, daily. And God, may you bless Jeremy's ministry so much that we don't need him. Not because he isn't a great leader, but because, God, he's multiplied the disciples in your kingdom so much that your church is growing and growing and growing, and we're not just depending on him. So, God, may we take the charge with him today to be on mission for you. And, God, help him to continue to communicate that vision to us, to inspire us and to encourage us and equip us to be the church you've called us to be. So, God, we thank you now for Jeremy. We thank you for his family. And we thank you for this church. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.